Good morning, folks. Good to see you out on a Memorial Day weekend. Take your Bible and turn to James chapter 4 this morning. Almost the entirety of the message will be taken from this book this day. Make one little trip over to Proverbs, but the rest of us of our time will be right here. Title of the message this morning, you'll find out at the very last statement of the message this morning. This is where the message started, is the last sentence of the message. And the rest of this is a build up to that. The predicate to the last sentence was the idea of Memorial Day. And so you're going to say, boy, we went through this whole day and we didn't really even talk about that. Well, we're going to talk about it briefly at the very end. So I want you to be gearing to that end. But don't miss what we've got along the way, because what we've got along the way builds to that last statement. And I think you'll appreciate what where we're headed. A young soldier and his commanding officer got on a train together. The seats that they found that were available side by side were across from a beautiful young woman and her grandmother. As they traveled along and as they talked, it became very apparent that the soldier and the young lady were becoming more and more attracted to each other. Suddenly on their journey, the train went through a tunnel, and the car that they were riding in became pitch dark. The moment that that happened, two sounds, very distinct sounds, came from the proximity of the four sitting there. The first sound was the smack of a kiss. The second sound was the whack of a slap. The train came out of the tunnel, each one in their seat, looking straight ahead. The grandmother had a thought. Her thought was, I can't believe that he kissed my granddaughter, but I am so proud of her for slapping him. The commanding officer had a thought. His thought was, I don't blame the boy for kissing the girl, but it's a shame that she missed him and slapped me. The young girl had a thought. Her thought was, I'm glad he kissed me, but I hate that my grandmother slapped him. The soldier just sat there with a huge grin on his face. He had just seized the opportunity to steal a kiss and slap his commanding officer, and he got away with both of them. He lived that moment to the fullest, is what he did. He seized the opportunity of the day. If you understand this morning that your life is going to end someday, if you can get a handle on that fact, that your life is going to end someday, and we don't know where that's going to be, we don't know when that's going to be, and we don't know how that's going to be, but if we can get a handle on the fact that we are going that our life is going to come to an end, it ought to bring us to the place of living each and every day to the very fullest that we can. James is going to tell us that the fullest that we can live our life is day by day, and that each day ought to be a day that is surrendered to the very will of God. I'm going to read several verses here, then we're going to go back and kind of take a look at them one by one as we go through here. Looking at chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The idea that he's giving here is that we should live every day and we should live it to the very fullest that we have. That we ought to do that by surrendering our will to the will of God each and every day as though it were the last day that we had. I'd suggest that we not spend our last day slapping our commanding officer. That's not a good way to proceed. I would think that we need to get in tune with him. Get in tune with our commander. Get in tune with the boss of our life and live each day as he would have us to live it. Am I going to do what I want or am I going to do what God wants? Now here's a question for some of our young folks that are getting ready to move up and out too. Am I going to do what I want or am I going to do what God wants? Now when I sit and I listen to plans that people make, I sometimes listen very intently for where they're going with all of that. Because God has a right to, reserves the right to change anything and everything on a dime. It took me about, pretty close to 11 years to get a degree the first time. And it was hard. And there were a lot of sacrifices by a lot of people that had to be made in order that I could do that. And then in the course of a couple of 3 months, in the course of one particular day, God changed all of that. And all that had been built up into that, and all the study, and all the hardship, and all the work that went into all of that, in a moment was just kind of wiped out. Moved to the side and moved away. Had I known that God was going to call me to the ministry in 1996, I would have not taken all those math classes. I would have stuck with my first major, which was PE. I'd have stuck with that rascal and enjoyed the ride. I would not have gone through the other. Am I going to do what God wants or am I going to do what I want? That's kind of what it boils down to on a daily basis, doesn't it? We're going to do who's the boss? Who gets to decide? How does real life, though, live that life? What does that look like? How does real life live a life that says, I want to do what God wants? Well, if your faith is real, there are two ways you will not live, and there is one way that you will. And I want to go through those three this morning in light of the passage that we just read. There are two ways you will not live, and there is one way that you will live. The first way that you will not live, if your faith is real, you will not live ignorantly. Verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, we'll continue there a year, we will buy and sell, and we will get gain. What you have in that one verse is a man on a mission. There's a man on a stated mission right here. He has mapped out the next year. He's got a plan that he's working. He's on a mission to be successful. He is driven. There are goals that are set out there. Need to get out of his way or you're going to get run over. He's got it mapped out for the next year. He's convinced that nothing could get in his way for the next year. He was putting a plan in motion into action. No possibility of a course correction, no possibility of a change or a setback of any kind. Every day would see a furthering of the things that he had set in motion. He'd work hard. He would make tons of money. He'd go up the corporate ladder. By grit and by determination, he would get this thing done. He would make it. Notice that he has picked a city that he's going into. He has the time that is set, the next year, laid out before him. And he has a partner. We will go into this place, he says. But he's got it figured out. He understands what he's going to do and how he's going to get it done and what the work is that is going to need to be done. And he's going to make piles of money. That's the goal with that. He and his partner are going to go in, make those piles of money. Now, James is not bothered by the man making plans. Plans are good. We need to make plans about how we're going to go about certain things. If you're going to take a trip, you need to make a plan. Plans are good. So James not bothered about this man making plans. What he's bothered about is that the man made plans and he left God out of them. Left God completely out of the plan. No peace in there for the Lord. And so he's gone about having a year mapped out and has nothing to say or nothing to add to it about what God wants in that. You know, there's a lot of folks that are impressive businessmen, but are stunningly ignorant about life. Stunningly ignorant about what this is all about. Verse 14 says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." It's impressive to have the next year planned out, mapped out for us. Very impressive to have that take place in every detail. But what if tomorrow doesn't come? What if tomorrow doesn't come? If everything that you're pointing at and everything that you're building into and everything that you're pouring life into doesn't come out the other end, if everything that you're putting, everything that you've got, if it doesn't come out the other end, what have you done? What have you built? What have you gained by that exercise? What if tomorrow doesn't come? What good you plan then? What good was your last day? What good were the last 364 days if you get taken out the last day of the year? What good were your plans? What good were the things that you went through if you left God out of everything for that entire period of time? If you lived like you wanted to live and you ignored God, how'd that turn out for you? Monday. Tomorrow, there are going to be 40,000 people who are going to get into a car. And they're going to say, "See you later, hon." They're going to say, "See you this evening. Be back in a little bit. See you in a little while." And that car that they drive off in is going to become their coffin. 40,000 times that's going to play out on Monday. We're brilliant, aren't we? We can split atoms. We can dig around into very cells in our bodies. We can make stuff that you can't even understand we can make. We are brilliant all the way around, but we don't know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. Proverbs 27, that one verse that I promised you over there. First verse says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Truth is that life hangs by a thread in a room full of scissors. That's the life we're living. The life that we're living is that breath that you can see going out on a cold morning. You breathe that breath out, and then it just, where'd it go? Life hangs by a thread. It don't matter how young you are. Don't matter how strong you are. Doesn't matter how seemingly healthy you are this morning. Your life hangs by a thread. And you best not assume that you've got another a year. Best not assume that you've got another 2 or another 10, or that you're going to realize this plan or this goal that you have out there. It's best not to assume that. Don't live ignorantly and ignore God. And that's what James is trying to get across right off the bat here. Don't ignore God. Don't live your life ignorantly. That's number one. If your faith is real, you won't live ignorantly. Secondly, if your faith is real, you won't live arrogantly. Verse 15. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Arrogantly. Step aside. I got things to do. Move over. I got places to go. I'm in charge of my life. I don't need nobody. I don't need nobody telling me what to do, how to go about it. I don't need none of that mess. I got this. There's a problem when we move from ignoring God to rejecting God, being arrogant about running and controlling our own life. You stay over there, God, and I'll stay over here. I don't need you over here. Don't want you meddling around in what I'm doing here. I got this. I can do this pretty well all by myself. We have a separation of church and job. Church is fine in its place. Keep it over there in its little box. It's not going to leak over into my life. I don't need it over here telling me what to do or messing with me on this end over here. Not for me. Some need a crutch called Jesus. I don't need that crutch. I can handle this. I can do it. God didn't enter into his plans. He brags about what he's doing. Boasts about how he can take care of things. It's one thing to ignore God. It's another thing to cut God out and brag how we done it. That's a whole other thing. Pride's a killer. Pride is a killer, ladies and gentlemen. Pride will kill you. There was a husband and wife, had a falling out. And in the course of the argument, the husband knew that he was wrong. But he wasn't willing to admit it. Wasn't gonna let that be known. And so he decided he'd just give her the silent treatment. And let her be the first one to break it through and break through and break down and all that. And that way he wouldn't have to admit that he had done wrong. Well, he had an early flight the next morning. Had to get up by 5 to be out and out the door and on a plane and headed somewhere else. And so as he started trying to set his alarm clock by the bedside, that thing wouldn't work. And so she had one on her side. He knew that she got up at 5 a.m. every morning anyway to get ready for her day. And so he wrote a little note, set it over there on the other side of the bed there on their nightstand, telling his wife, please, if you don't mind, when you get up at 5, would you wake me? Went to bed. Everything rocked along, and he woke up. Light was in the room. Sat up in bed, looked at the clock. It was 8 o'clock. He had missed everything. Boy, he was livid. Jumped up out of that bed. When he jumped up out of that bed, he noticed a little piece of paper laying over there by the alarm clock on his side. Reached over, snatched it up, said, it's 5 o'clock, wake up. Pride can be a killer. Pride may get you what you think you ought to have, but it'll keep you from what God knows is best. That's what pride will do for you. Look what James 5 says down here when he's talking about these folks that are out there trying to get ahead in the wrong way. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that'll come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You've heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You've nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. That's what happens when you live your life arrogantly and you cut God out of it. I can do this. I got this. I'm on my own. This one that James is pointing to has left God out of the equation. Few people refer to God's will. Fewer prefer God's will. James tells us that the wise thing for us to do is to defer to God's will. I'll go, I'll do, I'll be this if it is God's will for me. It's not just wrong to do stuff and ignore God's will. It's wrong to plan stuff and ignore God's will. You get that? Not just wrong to do it, but it's wrong to plan it and leave God out of it. Don't live ignorantly. Don't live arrogantly. Two ways not to live. Two ways not to work out your faith. Now, there's one way that you ought to subscribe to, and that way is this. If your faith is real, you should live dependently. Live dependently. Verse 16, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Truth is that God has put the grains of your days in an hourglass called life. It was flipped over at the moment of conception. And the grains began to run from the other side the moment you were conceived. That's the moment of life. That's the moment that you became you. I was sickened by what I saw on the news the last couple of days. Where a nation like this nation did rejoiced when laws were struck down to prevent the killing of babies. The jubilant attitudes in the streets, the smiles and smugness upon face after face. It's a horror show. It's just a horror show that is being played out. Your days, your hours, your minutes are in His hands. You don't draw a breath unless He allows you to draw that breath. And for you and me to suck in His air into His body, to suck in His air into His body and to exhale our philosophies, to exhale our thoughts, to exhale our opinions, with what He's provided is the height of ignorance and the height of arrogance. You can take care of yourself, you can eat, you can exercise, you can sleep, you can keep your doctor's appointments, but that's not what's keeping you alive. I suggest you do that. It'll make the life that you do have better. But that's not what's keeping you alive. You're alive because a sovereign God has mercy on you every day. Christians are pretty good on the commission side of things here. But most of us are guilty as charged of omission. We're not living dependent on the God that we say we're serving. And that leads to omission. You see, there's a lot of folks that don't do a lot of bad things, but we leave God out of a whole bunch of stuff. And that's just as bad. In fact, it's even worse. Worse than committing these heinous things. The greatest sin is not those that we do. You know what the greatest sin in all of Scripture is? I mean, it's not murder. It's not prostitution. It's not homosexuality. It's not any of those things. Those are not the greatest sin. The greatest sin in all of Scripture is a failure to do what is right. One sin that God cannot forgive is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. All the rest of that can be forgiven. All the rest of the things that we commit, all the sins of commission, God can forgive and forget. But the one He cannot forgive and forget is the one of omission, when we reject, when we fail to act on the truth that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. A sin of omission. Cut Him out of your life. Ignore Him. Be arrogant enough to say, I don't need Him. And those things will lead you to the place of having a fatal flaw in your philosophy. I was thinking about that the other day. There's a fellow by the name of Jorge Carmond. Dealt some misery to this church and to his family and to a lot of people by virtue of the act that he perpetrated on a couple of our own. Even he can be forgiven of that. He can be forgiven of that. And that can be turned around. And we ought to pray to that end, that God would turn his life around and use him for the days that he has left for something far better, that he might be dependent upon the Lord God of heaven rather than ignorant and arrogant in his face. So we got a lot of folks that say, I got this. Presumptuousness. Presumptuousness leads to pride. Pride leads to procrastination, which is putting off what we know we ought to do. And we know that we ought to tend to our soul. But all of this slides us to the place where we put off what we know we ought to do. There are believers here in this room who are not followers. Folks that believe the claims of Christ but aren't followers of Christ. And there's a difference. Believers and followers. I mean, the devils believe, but they're not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this to you this morning. I know what God's will for you this morning is. If you're a believer and not a follower, I know what God's will for you is. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires for you to repent. God desires for you to follow after Him. Get off the path you're on. Get off that way and move over into something that would be sustainable and depend upon Him. What did James say? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let me just put that plain and blunt this morning. If you're a believer and not a follower this morning, if you leave out of this room today and you don't get that taken care of, you leave like you came in here, you're leaving in sin. And you are leaving estranged from a holy and righteous God. If you claim to be a follower, I know what God's will for you is. First thing that Scripture teaches us is that the moment that we get saved, that we ought to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. That we ought to follow up with that beautiful picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. It's a command. It's something that He desires for every believer to do. That we should go directly to the water. That we should get right straight away and become obedient in that way. So if you're a follower this morning, a believer who is a follower, and you are neglecting that piece right there, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. If you're omitting that, that is sin in your life. Second step beyond that, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We're to win folks. We're to teach them about the importance of following the Lord in believers' baptism, and then we're to put them to work. Put them to work for the glory of God. Begin to show folks how to work, how to make sense of this, how to be dependent upon the Lord in all things. Whatever you do apart from God, that's sin. Whatever plan you make that's apart from God, that's sin. Whatever action that you perform that is apart from God, that is sin. Bill Hybels he's pastor of Willow Creek. He writes a story that he's a pilot. And he was co-piloting a plane coming in from the West Coast with another fella that he had flown with many times before. This pilot that he was co-piloting with was not a believer. And Hybels had a heart for the man, could never find a good opening to kind of bring that into the conversation. Anybody ever been there? Had a difficult time segueing from something into there, especially with somebody in a working environment like that. In all of that. And so as they're flying along from the West Coast to Chicago, he was listening to the radio, and every time that they passed from one checkpoint to the next, somebody new in an air traffic control tower began to chime in and pass them off to each other and talk about weather and talk about ground conditions and all of these different things, and giving information all over the place there. And so Hybels was thinking about how he could visit with this man about Christ and listening to all of this going on, and he came up with this. He just simply turned to the man and he said, would you ever consider flying a flight like we're flying today with the radio turned off? Just turn it off and not listen to any of this chatter, not listen to any of the reports that are coming in, and not have anybody tracking what we're doing. Would you ever consider doing something like that? And the man that was piloting said, absolutely not. That would be quite stupid, in fact. He said, I need all the help I can get. That's when Hybel told him this. He said, there are people who fly through life with the radio to heaven turned off. They receive no input from God. They fly blindly into the storms. They just fly by the seat of their pants everywhere that they go. And I think that that's probably a good recipe to crash and burn. What do you think? The pilot thought on it and he said, going through life like that would be, in fact, very stupid. Folks, it's not just stupid, it's fatal. It's not just stupid, it's fatal. To ignore heaven, to be arrogant enough to think that we don't need what God has to offer. There's folks in here all over this room this morning who fly along like they're in charge and never check in with heaven. Flying along doing our own thing, however we want to do it, without ever checking in and ask God what He wants and where He wants us to be. You assume your plane's going to hold together. You assume that what's going to be out in front of you is going to be clear skies. You just assume you're going to make it through everything. And you have the radio to heaven just simply turned off. And so what James is trying to get across to us is simple. And here it is, the end of the message. What he's trying to get across to us in these simple verses in all of this is that we need to start living like we're dying. We need to start living like we're dying. Because the truth is, we are. And we whistle through life like we would whistle through the graveyard. We need to start living like we're dying. Every day. Every day. 40,000 people tomorrow are going to leave their home and won't come home. They think they've got another day. It might happen here. Everybody thinks they've got another day. Everybody thinks they've got another week. We got another year. I don't have to worry about that. I've got time. And the truth is, we need to start living like we're dying, that we may not have another day, that we might not have another year. Living ignorantly and living arrogantly, that is a waste. Living dependently is how we're designed. God built us to be dependent. God built us to be dependent upon Himself. What was the old soap opera? As sand through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. Sand's running out. Grains are running out. You don't know how many's at the top end. I suspect I got more on the bottom than I do on the top. Huh? Maybe you do too. We need to live like we're dying. Our servicemen, every time they put on that uniform, they knew it could be the last day that they had on this earth. And I thank God for the men and women of these United States who have fought our wars, stood up against oppression, aggression, and who've given their lives in order that we might have the freedom to stand up in here this morning and say, "Thus saith the Lord." There were many of those folks that didn't have a relationship with the Lord, and yet they stood up, and they stood up for something that they believed in. They were valiant. Lost folks that were valiant. Saved folks that were valiant too, but lost folks right beside them, lost and saved, working together, fighting together, hoping together, living together, loving. And if lost folks can give their life and give themselves for a cause like that, what excuse do we have when we are clothed every day with the robes of righteousness, covered every day with the blood of Jesus Christ? We ought to be fearless as we face each day. We ought to be faithful and fearless in everything that we do, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We ought to live every day like we're dying, like we only got one left. That don't mean going skydiving. My Bible says, "Lo, I'm with you always." That don't mean riding on a bull called Fu Manchu. Huh? What it means is that we ought to live dependent on God every day. Live depending on Him. Not ignorantly and arrogantly, full of ourselves, but live dependently, full of Him. Full of Him. Planning on letting Him be in charge of our life. Amen? Amen. Let's stand for prayer. My dearest Heavenly Father, I thank You so much, Lord, for the great morning that we've had this morning. I thank You, Lord, for those that have stood in front of their Sunday school classes and, Lord, poured their heart out, studied hard, taught hard, hoped hard, prayed hard. I thank You, dear God, for those that have worked in that way, depending on You, trusting that there would be an outcome, a good outcome from that, trusting that folks might trust You more, lean on You more. Lord, might come to know You in the pardon and forgiveness of sin. I thank You, Lord, for the army of good teachers and soldiers of the cross, Lord, that are here in this place. We thank You for that. We thank You, Lord, this morning that we've been able to come into here as messed up people. As messed up people, and, Lord, been able to link spirit by spirit across the auditorium, bearing witness with each other. Lord, that we've been able to gather and look up and see, Lord, a great God that loves us more than life itself. Lord, that we've been able to put the cares of the world outside the building for a short time and focused on Your great love, focused on Your sacrifice for us this day. And Lord, in light of that, the sacrifices that have been made, Lord, to let us have a day like this. So we thank You so much, Lord, for all that You're working, all that You're performing. And Lord, my heart this morning is simply this, Lord, that we might not be so full of ourselves. Lord, that we might be emptied. Lord, that we might be filled with something worth having. Lord, help us not to ignore you. Help us not to be so arrogant to think that we don't need you. In the little things and in the big things in our life, oh, we got this. Help us not to ever get to that point. Help us to live lives that are completely and totally dependent on you. Help us to plan like there's going to be 100 tomorrows, but Lord, let us also put you in the plan. The only way we can do that is to live with you now, live with you day by day, moment by moment, giving you the right of refusal in all of our plan making. Father, I want to pray further this morning for those that came in the building this morning that don't have that relationship with you, that many do. And I'd ask you, dear Heavenly Father, to change those minds, to change those hearts, to help us all to realize and come face to face with the fact that our life is a poof. Here a moment, and the next gone. Lord, that we might make that poof in history that is our life count. And so, Father, help folks come to the end of themselves and the beginning of you today. Lord, that we might have a life that would be dependent, glorious in your sight. Lord, there's other needs here today. I can't get through all of them this morning. I ask you, Father, to give wisdom where that's needed, give help, comfort, hope, healing. Oh, dear God, bring healing to those that need it. Not just physical, but spiritual. Forgiveness. Lord, help us to extend and receive the same. So, Lord, I'm not pretending to tell you how to do your business. Lord, I just want to get out of the way now. And, Lord, let you conduct business in this room. And we'll be quick to give you the praise for anything good that comes out of it, for we pray that in Jesus' name and amen.